Well, good evening, London, once again. It is great to see everybody. I hope you're feeling good, and I hope you're ready for some dessert tonight. Adrian called me a fruit sundae, but that's okay. But I do want to hold up the teenagers. Because, you know, I appreciate you gaining faith from Boston, but I'm going to bring your faith back to Boston. And they are going to be inspired by what you did. With 70 Christians, they had over 140 teenagers at their teen-led service. Can we give them a great hand for their faith? Amazing, amazing faith. And you know, I want to thank you, London, for whatever you gleaned from me. You know, it's a win-win situation because I've learned a lot from all of you. I've learned a lot from the lunches and dinners I've had. And I believe London is a thriving church. And thank you for your faith. Thank you for everybody's faith. And I want to do one more shout out. I want to give a shout out to the singles tonight. Do we have singles in the audience? You know, I know Mohan and Helen do, but we appreciate the singles ministry. Thank you for all you do, your faith and your vision for the singles. And what I want to keep asking you is keep the watch out for the younger generation and help mentor them, help bring them up. But your faith and your example of faith means a lot to the younger generation. They look up to you. Let's give the singles a great round of applause for them. All right, tonight, are we ready? Okay, we have unshakable love. So I'm going to jump right into it. In 1 John 4, in verse 8, in 1 John 4, 16, it says, God is love. We were created in God's image, so we were created to love, right? We were created to love. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 31. Paul was talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, and he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Love is what the Bible calls the most excellent way. There's no refuting love being the most excellent way. Paul does not refer to love as a spiritual gift, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we all have it. We all have it. If we keep in step with the Spirit, our love will overflow, our fellowship will overflow with love, and our families will overflow in love, and even the world will see our love. And I believe with that love, we will together, Dublin, Ireland, and the whole rest of the world will change the world. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Faith without love is dead. Faith without love in the family is dead, right? Faith without love anywhere is dead. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. Faith in love is such a powerful combination. Unshakable faith and unshakable love. If we can just grasp that and we can just live that, I believe again, together we'll all change the world. So how do you love? You love God by obeying His commands, right? John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. How do you love others? By laying down your lives for them. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Loving is giving despite how much you sacrifice and how much you hurt. No matter how much you've been sinned against, love keeps on giving. You know, like that Energizer Bunny, have you ever seen that commercial? It keeps on going and keeps on going. We as disciples should keep on loving and keep on loving. But you know, my kid came home with bad grades in school. Keep on loving. You keep on loving, right? Keep that love train moving, you know? You know, with the singles, maybe there's some, you know, bad relationship. Keep on forgiving, right? You got to keep on loving. All of us, we got to keep on loving. We're most alive when we love. We're most alive when we love. So I'm going to talk to the parents first, and then I got a few more points, and then I'll be done. Number one, parents loving their children. I want to finish what I talked about yesterday. Yesterday I talked about getting right with God. Here are some more points on the parents loving your children. In your homes, parents, we've got to develop biblical lifestyles. We've got to develop biblical lifestyles. And I'll refer back to Ephesians verse 6 to 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Ooh, sorry. You okay? Is there anyone in there? No, sorry. Fathers, we're called to train our children in the Lord. You know, one mom called me, and she said, you know, my son's having a hard time, and, you know, he's some things were going on. I don't need to name the things that were going on. And she says, well, what do you think I need to do? I said, let me call your husband. I need to have a talk with the father. And I called the father. I said, so-and-so, you need to step up. You need to get in there with the son. You need to have some talks with him about these different things. You need to love him, but you need to spend time with him. And you need to get to the bottom of what's going on. And you need to draw out his heart. Since that talk, which was about a month ago, because the dad stepped up and got in there, that son has distinctly changed. We have got the dads, amen, we've got to step up. We are a powerful force in the relationship with our kids. We've got to train them up in the Lord. We've got to train our children in the Lord. You know, I really appreciate the parents in Boston have really stepped up. A number of parents are doing their own studies with their teenagers. Actually, a few parents have brought their kids all the way to baptism. And one of those kids who were brought to baptism is now leading an evangelistic Bible talk. Parents know more than they think. But there are other parents in Boston who, like, you know, they have teen leaders study with their kids, and that's what they do, but they stayed engaged with the kids. So either way you want to do it is fine, but whatever we do, we must stay engaged with our teenagers. No matter who studies with your child, parents must be training at home. How else can you train your children up in the Lord? Read scriptures together. Share your faith together. Have your kids serve alongside you. What a powerful testimony. When you're out sharing your faith, or, you know, we have one father who is an amazing servant in the Boston church, which I'm sure there are a lot of amazing servants here. And he does the whole communion service for the region every week. And he took his son with him for like the past 5 or 6 years. His son became a Christian. He graduated as a strong disciple. He's in campus. Guess what he's known as? One of the stronger servants in the campus ministry. Why? Because he served alongside his father for so many years. That's what we must do as parents to train our kids up in the Lord. And I know I said this last night, but let me say it again. We must dream spiritual dreams together. You got to dream spiritual dreams with your family. I appreciate the Nyland family with their kids having a vision for Dublin, Ireland, but they've impressed it upon their children. Both of their boys have a vision for Dublin, Ireland, and how the church can grow and thrive continually. But imagine that, passing down their faith like that, because they have fresh spiritual dreams. Acts 2, verse 17, your young men will see visions, and your old men, yeah, bring it on, baby, bring on old age. Your old men will dream dreams. We need teens and parents alike alive spiritually and active in their faith. I'm 51 years old.
No.
Yes. And I have fresh spiritual dreams. And you know what? Guess what? I'm not unique. I may be strange, but I'm not unique. And we got a dream, spiritual dream. So like I said, we put together Hoops for Hope. Now my son serves alongside me with Hoops for Hope. Together we raised over $3,000. And that's for a hospital that gives free medical care to poor people in Cambodia. What a message we can send our kids by dreaming spiritual dreams and having great dreams and actually being a doer of those dreams. There's still plenty of dreams, plenty of life, and plenty of inspiration for the middle-aged parents. Do I have an amen to that? Can I? Oh, bring it on, London! Yeah! Woo, come on! Psalm 92, verse 12 to 14. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. And they will stay fresh and green. Listen to this. Research shows that parents who simply talk about their faith in the home and who involve their children serving alongside them can double and sometimes triple their chances of living out their faith as adults. Isn't that amazing? We just got to have our kids serve alongside us. Secondly, is parents, you got to make sure that your family has a commitment to each other. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always protects. We got to make sure that we have a commitment to each other. Family is only second to God. We've got to have deep, meaningful relationships. And I want to talk about this briefly, but well, give me an example of deep, meaningful relationships. Talk about sex with your kids. And look at the kids start squirming. Look at them. They're getting nervous. Now, kids, I want you to relax. Your parents love you. They care about you. I know that you may think there's a generation gap, but the Bible teaches you must respect your parents. Don't be afraid to open up with them. Because I'd rather have you learn it from your spiritual parents than learn it from the worldly world that'll destroy your mind. So I want to ask the kids to loosen up, lighten up, and don't be afraid to talk to your parents about sex. Listen to this, parents, but I want you to talk to your kids about sex. There was a high school, there was a survey done of some students where the main source of information from sex came from. 37% said from friends, 21% said from literature, 17% from mom, 15% from school, 5% from experience, 2% from dad, 0.5% from a minister, and 0.3% from a doctor. Their friends were their number one source. Let it not be in the church. And yet these same teens said when they're able to have open and straightforward discussions with their parents, they're less likely to be sexually active. What are some reasons parents don't talk to their teens about sex? Embarrassment, not knowing how to present good information, lack of confidence. Because of this and other reasons, parents may avoid the issue. I want you to step up in the spirit. God will give you the words to say. Love gets beyond these issues. Three challenges for the parents in talking about sex. Number one, model your own standards. Parents, we've got to step up in our own personal purity. Amen? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and the desires. Secondly, I'd get a strategy to talk to our kids about sex. I got a book to recommend that I recommended earlier to a class is The DNA of Parent-Teen Relationships. It'll give you great ideas on how to talk to your teenagers about sex. It's by Smalley. And another book that you can read is Battle Cry for My Generation. Teenagers, I recommend that book to you. It's for teenagers. It's a battle cry for my generation. It'll get you mad like you were last night, and you will fight battles for God because you'll be so mad at the world. And so please have a talk with your teens about sex, and when you do, please listen to your child. But after researching some and getting a strategy, have a talk with your child about sex and let the Holy Spirit guide you in that talk. Man, I've had some talks with my son. I could have you rolling on the ground on what the way some of them went, but I don't have time to tell you. At times, I didn't know what to say, but I said something anyway. Luke 12, verse 11 to 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what we should say. We need to pass on biblical principles of sex to our kids. But we have to talk about it to pass them on. Continuing in deep, meaningful relationships, we have to have a commitment to persevere through anything with our families. No matter what's going on, no matter what trauma, no matter what trouble. Trouble happens in families. Bad grades, them liking boys you don't like, liking girls that you don't like, sibling rivalry, parent conflict. But listen to this, 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always hopes and love always perseveres. You must make a commitment to persevere through anything. You know, even when kids aren't doing well, you must never give up on them. Because you know what happens? Usually when they're really not doing well, they've given up on themselves. And us as parents need to model that unconditional love to them. Please invest in your family. Thirdly, spending quality and quantity time together. Times that build up spiritually. Giving you tons of ideas on that. I don't need to give you any more. But you got to do things that'll make your family happy. You got to do things that'll make your family happy. Spending time with your kids, with your family. Time to your kids spells L-O-V-E. It validates that they are important to you and that they are significant to you and that they are valuable to you. I do special times with my kids. I took my daughter to New York about 3 weeks ago. We went to see a play in New York. We walked around Central Park. You know, we were at a teen class that I was in, and we talked about, hey, what are some really big things that you like? And I almost cried in the middle of class. My daughter raised her hand. I said, well, what are some big things you really like? I like most of all when my dad spends time with me. Oh, I could have cried in the middle of the class. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I spent on my son's 13th birthday, we went on a weekend trip together. We went to see a professional baseball game. We went to see the Football Hall of Fame. We studied the Bible some together on the way, but we did a very special thing for him on his 13th birthday. It's very important that you spend time on a weekly, at least a very consistent basis to make sure that your family is happy. If you're not consistent in spending time, I got one simple challenge for you. Reorganize. Right? Reorganize and get serious about it now. Today, decide how that you will reorganize. Fourthly, you got to express appreciation and affection. In your kids, you got to dig for the good in your children. You got to dig for the diamonds. You got to purposely encourage. You know, my daughter, we had a teen evangelistic girls night out where all the girls dressed up nice. And I go, woo, this sharp girls, just like you are. And they all dressed up nice. And the boys served them. They had ties on and everything. It was an evangelistic event for the teenage girls in our church. My daughter brought four of her friends with her. I had a whole carload of kids. And after the event, I said, you know what, Kara? You are such a courageous girl. You talk about God with them. You share your faith. You bring your friends. I'm so proud of you. We got to find the good that they're doing, right? My son stood up to a bully once, and other kids were being bullied. He actually stood up to them. I go, oh my goodness, dude, what are you doing? No, I said, Scott, your courage is amazing to me. That you had the love for these other kids to protect them, to stand up. That's a Christ-like quality. I do want to say a big thing. Please, to the fathers again, Please. And you probably do it, so I get emotional because I think of my daughter. Again, dads, you have a powerful power in the lives of your kids. Please tell your daughters that they're beautiful. Often. And you know why? Because they are. Because God sees them as beautiful. All your daughters are beautiful. Fathers, please tell them on a consistent basis. All of us, tell our sons that you love them. Tell your sons you love them. That'll reassure them. That gives them a deeper foundation that they can take on the world and that they can live for God. That shows, you're showing God's love to them when you're expressing that love. Amen? Encourage where you see good. Don't flatter them. If they're lazy, don't tell them they're hard workers. Okay? Don't flatter them. But all of them have good, right? Find the good in them and encourage them. Whether it's in something they do like singing, dance, art, academics, athletics, or if they stand up to peer pressure, where they respect God, where they respect others. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. There are no limits to encouragement. Encourage, encourage, encourage your children. In expressing appreciation and affection, don't have any mocking or dishonoring in your home. Take out the mocking and the dishonoring. You need to make corrections and apply discipline. You need to do that. Okay, I'm not saying that you need to make corrections and apply discipline, but do that respectfully. But you do not need to be condescending. You do not need to belittle your teenagers. And you do not need to label them. And do not dishonor them. It'll shut down their heart. And it'll hurt their relationship with you. Okay? In a crisis, look at the good rather than feeding into the downward spiral. Okay? So now, fifthly, are you following me? Okay, here we go. Cultivate. OT, we're getting there. Singles, thanks for being patient. I got some more stuff for you, too. Thank you. This is actually a great way to build relationships overall, though. Number five, cultivate good communication patterns. This is a big deal. You need to listen to your kids. You need to listen to the meaning of the message. You need to have empathy. You need to try the best you can to remember your teenage years and walk in their shoes. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And yeah, what's that last one, parents? Ah! Don't you preaching to me, I can tell. You see, and slow to become angry. You know, in a poll of 500 adults, here's what they wish their parents would have done in a time of conflict. They wish their parents listened more. They wish they could have talked about their feelings more. And they wish they could have talked to their parents more. And I'm not trying to frustrate you by just giving you a little nugget. Go read that book, DNA of Parenting Relationships, and that'll give you great line-by-line communication strategies that you can have with your kids. Even if your kid is wounded, it'll give you great ways to communicate. Okay, so cultivate, please, please, it's a big deal. Some of us can be on fire for God, and our kids aren't connecting because we're not communicating well, right? We're alienating them more than we're pulling them closer to God. So it's important to have good communication. And good communication, leave contempt, rather be kind and positive. And actually, contempt is why many marriages end in divorces. So we got to make sure that we leave contempt. You know, it's really amazing. Our teens merely want to know that we understand their point of view. In many cases, our children just want to be heard and will end up getting on board with our expectations most of the time. They just want to be heard. If teens feel they're not heard, it's highly unlikely your relationship with them will grow. Sixth is deal with stress and crisis effectively. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Patient is a fruit of the Spirit. Please trust God in any crisis and surrender to God all situations. Please rid fearful parenting and add faithful parenting. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Trust God in any crisis, and please surround yourself with strong spiritual parents so you can get support from them. And families, let me add this little addendum. No matter what shape any of our families in the London Church, let's support each other's families. Amen? Let's make sure that we support and love each other's families, and we're committed in Boston to the day we die to each other's kids. And I know the same will happen here in London. Amen? Keep the big picture in mind all the time when you're dealing with stress. You're in it for the long term. Do not overreact to momentary troubles. And last thing I'll say to the parents is support the youth and family ministry, and I'll talk more about that in my second point. Okay, we doing okay? Yeah. All right, I got a lot of mics here. I feel like I'm a hockey player. Check this one, knock it down. Check this one, knock it down. So you need a little break? Teenagers, do we need to go bananas? Yeah, you would like to, huh? God, I'm getting to you. I got one more point. I'm getting to you guys. I'm ready for you. Okay, are you ready for me? I don't know, man. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, the second point here. I got 3 points. My second point is the whole church loving the younger generation. The whole church loving the younger generation. Jesus paints for us a clear picture of the church in Mark 3, verse 31 to 35. A crowd was sitting around Jesus and told him his mother and brothers are outside looking for him. Jesus said to those seated in the circle around him, "Here are my brother and my mother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." As a church, collectively, we must all be committed to raise up the younger generation. Our churches must be multi-generational. I appreciate us having the parents and the singles and the teenagers together in one service. It's not just the responsibility of the youth worker to raise up the kids. It's the responsibility of the whole church to raise them up. Teens are the responsibility of the parents, the elders, the deacons, the whole membership, as well as the teens with one another. Peter Benson wrote, "It takes many voices with similar values and life examples speaking with intentional redundancy to provide the assets that youths need in today's secular world." We got to keep doing it. They need a lot of relationships to get them through to adulthood to be strong, proactive disciples. We've got to get the whole church involved in helping our younger generation. Now let me, before I say that, I believe that the present youth ministry and how it's run with the youth workers, I believe that's irreplaceable. I really do. It gives teens a vision. They develop critical peer relationships. It provides a place in the postmodern world for the lost teens and their schools to be saved. I believe these youth ministries are a great asset to the church. Amen? And let's at this time, can we have all the teen leaders in the church stand? Anyone who works with the teen ministry, can we have them stand up? The teen workers, can we have them stand up? These guys are heroes in the church. Can we give them a great round of applause? Thank you for all your heroic work. They deserve that hand, and they're going to get even a bigger hand up in heaven, right? Yes. So who else do the teens need to be connected to? The teens need all the leaders of the regions and churches to be connected to them. And we need multi-generational preaching. All I ask is anyone who preaches any Sunday is when they prepare their sermon that they think about the younger generation. and they speak to them during every sermon. We need parents. We need all the parents connected to the teens, not just your kids, but other people's kids. And how can you do that? By supporting the youth and family ministry. Use your gift to help serve that ministry. You may not have that many teen workers. Well, use your gift to serve the ministry that your kid is in. Offer to serve in ways that you're capable. Support other families by mentoring kids. Maybe there are some parents here who kids don't come to church because they're just not there yet. Mentor one of their kids, the kids who don't come to church. Say, hey, let me take you out to eat. I want to show you that I'm still your friend. It's unconditional love from the whole church that we got to show the whole younger generation, right? Support other families of teens by mentoring someone else's teen. Support consistently teen activities. Do not over-budget your outside schedules. Get your kids to these teen activities. They need to see that the body of Christ is an important part of their life. And parents, connect your teenagers. I think this is critical. Parents, you facilitate in connecting your teenagers to the whole church. Find people you trust, mature Christians, to walk with your teenagers outside the youth ministry. Amen. Listen to this. In the book Faithful Parents, Faithful Kids, they did a survey of 40-year-olds who were actually committed teenagers as Christians. And they surveyed these 40-year-olds and said, you know, what was the number one thing that really, you know, helped you be faithful now, today at 40 years old? They really didn't find one single thing. Like, it wasn't like family devotionals, or it wasn't like, oh, we did this together. But the one thing that came out with everybody is all these teenagers had 6 adult mentors in their lives in their growing up years. So parents, let's help find mentors from the church, from the older generation, to walk with our kids, as well as the kids having relationships with each other and with the youth workers. We got to connect our kids to the campus leaders. I appreciate the campus conference and the teenagers going to some of that. That is phenomenal. Please get connected to your next ministry. You know, and even the older generation, there's this great story, this older man. Man, he loved this single mom's son. The single mom was not that rich, and her son just wasn't doing great, and he was coming to things, but wasn't doing great. This older gentleman took this man under his wings. And he couldn't afford camp, and his mother couldn't afford camp. He paid for teen camp for this boy. But he didn't just pay for teen camp. He got with him every other week. He got with him every other week, and he spent time with him. He would pick him up and drive him to church and drive him to the teen activities. Man, I would be finishing a class. Who's at the back of the auditorium but Doug Schaefer waiting for his new friend Israel? Israel became a Christian. And then at the senior banquet, Israel shares that Doug was like my surrogate father. He took me under his wings. Israel now is a strong disciple in the campus ministry. Mentors, older mentors, are a big deal to these teenagers. Let's connect them to the whole church. With all of Satan's attacks, the church is the Calvary for the younger generation. Church, let's have unshakable love and love our younger generation. Let's be that Calvary. We have to connect all the teenagers to the whole body of Christ. Connect them to sisters and brothers from another mother. Let's make that happen. Amen? Okay, here we go. Last point. You ready? All right. Oh, man alive. I'm not sure if you're ready for this one. I don't know if you're ready for this one. Everybody, teenagers, singles, parents, we've got to have unshakable love in loving the lost. Okay? I hope I'm going to help you overcome fear some. Okay? Love is heroic. Loving the lost is heroic. We need heroes for people. People in the world need heroes. Let me tell you this heroic story. There was a 15-year-old. She hopped on a school bus, she took a seat up front, and she stared out the window while about 20 other kids chatted, and they talked, and they listened to their MP3s. Then less than a mile from the high school in upstate New York, the bus started to swerve. No one knew it then, but a 69-year-old man was having a heart attack. He was going off the road, and he was hitting mailboxes, and the bus was going straight for the side of a store. And all the kids were crying in fear. All of them were crying in fear. This one 15-year-old got on her hands and knees and moved the bus driver's foot and put her hand on the brake. Just before they were ready to hit a building, the bus stopped. The bus stopped. It skidded just a few feet short. None of the kids were hurt, but many were still screaming. The 15-year-old called for help. An ambulance came. Unfortunately, on the way to the hospital, the 69-year-old man died. But you know what? Everybody else was saved. She couldn't be a hero to everyone, but she was a hero to some. And as Christians, we are called to be a hero of some. And those will be the ones that do respond to the Word of God when we boldly share our faith with them. We need heroes, but it's going to take all of us to speak up. The first century Christians were heroes. In Acts chapter 5, you can turn there, in verse 41. I believe the first century Christians loved the lost. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching. They never stopped teaching. They never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never stopped. I love that phrase. They never stopped. They never stopped preaching when they went to high school. They never stopped. They always did it. That means they kept going. They had this faith where they always proclaimed Jesus. That love was so deep in their heart. That love was so unshakable that no matter what the persecution, they never stopped proclaiming Jesus. Man, that rocks the house. That brings down the roof. Let's together bring down that roof. Amen. Let's be men and women like that. Amen. You know what? It takes courage. You got to go against the crowd. The apostles rejoiced because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They did not care about their reputation, teenagers. Parents, they didn't care about their reputation at work. Singles, they didn't care about their reputation at work. It takes courage to go against the crowd. They didn't live to be accepted or to fit in. They lived for his mission. You know, there was a younger teen. He was at a sleepover with other teenagers in his school. The other teenagers decided to watch pornography. So this young man, his dad told him, he told him once, he says, "You can call me anytime you want, during any time of the day. If you're ever in trouble, you can call me and I will do something about it and I will be there for you." So these kids started watching pornography and he said, "Wow, I remember my dad said that." At 2 a.m, he called his father. He said, "Dad, they're watching pornography. I don't want to be a part of this." His dad got in the car, went and picked him up at 3 a.m. from that house. And so then after the situation, he was asked how he felt about how the other kids at the sleepover would treat him. And this is what he said: "If I'm ostracized by them, then I don't need friends like that." That is the courage of someone who doesn't care about his reputation. He cares about loving and living for God. Amen? We have to have the courage to never stop. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. Day after day and from house to house. Day after day from house to house. Is this our heart? Is this our attitude? Day after day and from house to house. I'm in 5 to 6 studies every week with teenagers. There's not a week during the year where I'm usually not in 5 or 6 studies, day after day, going house to house studying with these kids. We need to have courage, resolve, and guts the way the first century Christians did. You know, why do we need to? Because people are spiritually dead. People in your high schools, they're spiritually dead. People in your jobs and in the works that you go to, they're spiritually dead. They need the resurrection of Jesus. We got to speak up. Why house to house? You know, it's really amazing. There are 4 stories in the book of Acts. I'm talking to youth workers, youth ministers, elders, and parents, where whole households were saved. Acts 11, verse 13, Cornelius and his whole household were baptized. Acts 16, verse 15, Lydia and the members of her household were baptized. Acts 16, verse 33, the jailer and all his family was baptized. Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus and his entire household believed. You know what? It's not like that in Boston. Whole households don't believe. Some do, but not whole households. And we can't stop till we get to every house in our country. In Boston, some of the whole families that have been baptized are the Hislops, the Adams, the Pikes, the Bonhomes. Many more households have become Christians. Many more whole households have become Christians also. But we still have many more to go. And I'm telling you, I hope we have all the same attitude. I am not satisfied. I will never be satisfied. I will never stop working, because till the day I die, till I see every household on this planet and every soul baptized. So I may be going to heaven a bit unsatisfied, but I'm going to keep working. Amen? Let's do it together. Teens, why never stop? Because heroes never stop. You're going to be a hero to some, and I'm going to share some stories in a minute. Acts 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing. You know, those first century Christians were heroes to those disciples, those people who became disciples that they were sharing with. Acts 11, 21, a great number of people believed and trusted in the Lord. People were becoming Christians, obviously because of the death of Jesus, but also because of the courage of the Christians sharing their faith with them. We got to get beyond living for ourselves. We got to get out of our comfort zones. And we got to live for God and His mission. You know, early on, I learned that life wasn't about me, that I had to get beyond me. I have 8 siblings. And so when I was growing up, my mother would say, "Hey, Chris, Michael, Joey, I mean, whatever your name is." I go, "Okay, I get it. Life's not about me. Yeah, you know, get over yourself. You know, just go ahead and live for others, you know." But let me share some stories of courageous people. This girl, Ashley Weber from Indianapolis, opposed a teacher in class when the teacher insisted on the theory of evolution over creation. She stood up to her teacher in high school. Isn't that great courage? Ashley Hammer became a Christian as a teenager in Dallas. She went to an art college in Baltimore called MICA. She was the only disciple in her college. And she got 3 other girls that she shared her faith with who became Christians. Then she left that college, and now that college has 6 disciples in them. That one girl is a hero to those 6 people, right? Yes. Amen. Let me talk about some guys. Seth Mitchell from New York shared his faith on the football team despite them threatening to beat him up. He shared his faith anyway. Listen to this. Jeremiah Callback from Groton, Connecticut. He goes to the New England team camp last year. His name's Jeremiah Callback. You can pray for him. I'll tell you why in a minute. So he came to camp. 3 days after camp, He says, Mom, I got a migraine headache. They took him to the hospital. He has brain cancer. He has brain cancer. But at the camp, he decided, I will not watch video games for 1 year. I am giving up video games so I can get closer to God. And I can do greater things for God. So, and when he was diagnosed with brain cancer, obviously his parents were devastated, right? And so his parents told him, said, Jeremiah, okay, we're getting you ready. We're bringing you to Boston. We're going to be in Boston for a while. You're going to have treatments and everything. He says, I'll bring you video equipment. The young man said, no, Mom, no, Dad. I gave it up for God, and it's not changing because of my cancer. Wow. Is that amazing? Amen. That's a strong young man there. You go, Jeremiah, with your bad self. You know, Jack Costello from San Diego, his parents are openly atheists. Jack studied the Bible anyway and was baptized. Now with his courageous faith, his brother is close to be baptized. Amazing. You know, I really appreciate the teenagers in Boston. They're stepping up and leading evangelistic Bible talks. This one teenager started a Bible talk on his own about 3 years ago. 25 people came to that Bible talk consistently. He set up the refreshments. He had it in his house. They had people from the world come. A lot of kids from the church came. Two kids from the world became Christians from that Bible talk. Because of one teenager deciding to do it. Now that one Bible talk has grown into five. There are five evangelistic Bible talks around the Boston church. Teens everywhere can step up, and teenagers, you can lead your own evangelistic Bible talk. That'd be, for the guys, you guys are strong men. You can do it. And I'll get you over your fear in a minute. I really will. Okay. You know what? To step up, to be heroes, and have courage, does not mean you will not be fearful. You know, I really want to talk to the parents and the singles too. We can step up, we can, you know, share our faith, whatever we can do. We can have, you know, evangelistic barbecues, we can do fun things, but let's always bring people into our faith, right? But courage doesn't mean you will not be fearful. I want us to remember this. Teenagers, I want you to remember this. God is with you. God is with you. He will give you the courage. Acts 18, verse 9 to 11. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in the vision. It says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Why did he tell the bold Paul not to be afraid? This great man of God, he said to him, do not be afraid. Why? Because even Paul was afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is not the absence of fear. We will be timid at times. I am timid at times. I am fearful at times. But hey, even when we are, let's be courageous anyway. Be courageous anyway. I'm going to challenge us to break through our timidity. And I want to prove to you tonight that you have nothing to fear. Can I prove to you that you have nothing to fear? Teenagers, don't freak out. I brought all your classmates to the sermon. Parents, don't freak out. I brought all your workmates to the sermon. And singles, I brought all your workmates and friends to the sermon. I got them all here. Oh, I do. Oh, some of you are doubting me. Some of you are saying, how are you going to get out of this? No, I brought your whole school to this sermon. And I want to show you that you have nothing to be afraid of. I want to share a scripture before I bring them all out here. In Isaiah 50, verse 12, God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal man? The sons of men, who are but grass. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all men are like grass. The grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let me bring all your classmates out. Let me bring them out. And let me bring them out to you. Here you go. Here are your classmates. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of your lawn? I brought your workmates, parents. Singles, I brought all your friends. There is nothing to be afraid of. All men are like grass. Isaiah 40 says, God blows on them and they wither. You ready? Are you afraid of the one who persecutes you in school? Watch what God does. See you later. Bye. Are you afraid of the best football player in your school? Like you're afraid to share your faith with him? Here's what God does. Nothing. Grass withers. There's nothing to be afraid of. In God's eyes, that's all people are. All we have to do is break through our timidity and share our faith with the people who need their God. And you know what? If you need this, teenagers, I would suggest that you get some blades of grass, tape them to your book, and say, I've got nothing to be afraid of when I go to school, and I am going to share my faith. I'll say this story, then I'll conclude. There was this girl, Alex Smith, a sister from L.A. She asked to lead a Bible talk, and she didn't want to. She didn't want to lead a Bible talk. But despite that timidity, she said, I'll do it anyway. From that Bible talk, three people who attended the Bible talk did not become Christians as teenagers, but when they went to college, three of them became Christians. And they said, I became a Christian because I remember Alex. She used to give out flyers to her Bible talk. She broke through her timidity. And because of that, there are three Christians today because of her heroics. Let's together break through our timidity. Amen? You know, to be courageous for God, it doesn't take talents, it doesn't take popularity, and it doesn't even take charisma. All it takes is a heart for God and a love for people. In conclusion, the Holy Spirit is unshakable. It lives in us. So parents, please keep on loving your kids. How about deciding wherever our kids are that because of the Holy Spirit, these will be the best parenting years of our lives? Do I have an amen from the parents? Teenagers and singles, let's be unshakable in how we live and let's share our faith boldly loving the lost. And for God's glory and with God's power, together let's change the world. Let's have unshakable faith and unshakable love. Thank you, London, for having me. Let's change the world together. Amen.
Terrific job. Thank you so much.
Thanks, buddy.
Terrific.
Thank you. Thanks, Malcolm. Well, I didn't want to, last time I left it in Kiev up in the pulpit, I didn't want to leave the mess up there.
That's all right, didn't I?
I'm going to give this to one of the teams.
Yeah.
Okay, honey, now I got to clean up my mess.
Come on.
Now.
Come on.
I told you.
Amen. Wow. What can I say? We were going to sing How Great Thou Art, but I'm just going to close out to this evening. Phil, I do want to say a big thank you for your message this evening. You know, leaving us with a challenge to love our children. Amen. And we know that love is unconditional. That we need to leave here with the whole church, taking care of not just one generation after us, but generations upon generations, passing our faith down. And we know, it says, it takes a village to raise a child. You know, look around you this evening. Let us be praying for each other's kids. We are a big family, isn't that right? And we all want the best for our children, as well as the children of other parents here tonight. You know, we always need people who one day, maybe when we are struggling, or we don't have the energy, that there are people in there taking care of our own kids. We need those relationships in the church. We cannot do it by ourselves, because no man is an island. You know, Phil, thank you so much for teaching us that we need to have an unshakable love in loving the lost. Thank you for your illustration. Is this American grass or English grass?
It's English.
Is it American?
No, it's English.
It's English grass. Good grass. Oh, dear. But I tell you, haven't we had a great time with Phil preaching the word to us this weekend? It's been fantastic. We've learned some things. We've been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our hearts have been challenged, inspired, and we're going to leave here being the best people that we can be for God. I've learned some terminologies. You go with your bad self. Step it up in the Holy Spirit. I've never seen a preacher standing on chairs preaching the word. This is the first time I've seen. Give it to Phil and to the Lord also. Amen. Thank you so much for inspiring us. Thank you so much, Phil and Chris, for coming down, for really, really changing our hearts and showing us the importance of the youth and family ministry. Thank you so much. And you know, for us here today, you know, you've heard the messages, you know, let us take a couple of things away. Go back over your notes and say, these are some things I am going to put into practice. Get together with someone in your ministry. Let them encourage you. Let them hold you accountable and say, please pray for me. These are changes I need to make in my own life. Amen. You know, tomorrow, we have a visiting speaker again tomorrow. Born in Luton. Raised in Ashford, Kent. Lives in the borough of Harrow, near Harrow and Wellstone Station. They're none other than Mr. Malcolm Cox. I think we're going to have some disciples coming down from the Birmingham Church tomorrow, from the Leicester Church. We have a few from the Manchester Church. And then we're going to have the whole London church here tomorrow, worshipping and lifting up our voices to praise this great God, who has allowed Phil to feed us this weekend with his wife. But one reminder, church starts at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. Okay, I really want to apologize for saying 10 o'clock. But if I say 10:30, will you be here on time? Church tomorrow is 10:30. Let's pray. Let's be here. Let's get ready to come and worship God and serve God and live here, change people. At this time, do we still have a final song? No, we don't. Let's all stand. Give the person next to you a great hug and say amen to the message. Let's have a great evening. Amen.